Bon. The Holy Gospel is written in the 20th chapter of the Gospel according to John, beginning at verse 24, page 119 in the Church Bible New Testament. John 20, verse 24. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." This is the Gospel of Christ. Gracious Lord, as we consider this gospel portion together, mercifully grant that your gracious and gentle Holy Spirit may open and instruct our minds, give us warm and responsive hearts, and make your word a blessing to each one of us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. See, the Good Shepherd, Jesus stands. Now, you don't know that hymn. I started my schooling at a church day school, and we learned a hymn by heart every week. See, the Good Shepherd Jesus stands and calls his sheep by name, gathers the feeble in his arms, and feeds each tender lamb. When wandering from the peaceful fold, we leave the narrow way, that faithful shepherd still is near to keep us when we stray. Lovely, isn't it? See, the Good Shepherd Jesus stands. That's exactly what Jesus was for Thomas. He was a good shepherd, and Thomas was at that moment a little bit of a wandering sheep. He wasn't strong in faith, he was feeble, and Jesus was looking after his feeble lambs. So often when we have down days or realistic days, we say, "Why should he bother with me?" The shepherd always bothers with the feeble. He always bothers with the weak. That's what he's for. See the good shepherd, Jesus stands. And that's what John's account of the resurrection of Jesus is all about. The Gospels all follow a pattern. They start with 6 or 7 verses about how women came to the tomb and found it empty. They all tell us that. And then they go on to say, what sort of person is this risen Jesus? What's special about him? What's his hallmark? And Matthew says, his hallmark is, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And Luke says, his hallmark is, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he showed unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The one who loved the Bible and wouldn't allow people to know him except through the Bible. And Mark just tells us the tomb was empty. What do you think of that? And John says, see, the good shepherd, Jesus stands and calls his sheep by name, gathers the feeble in his arms, and feeds each tender lamb. So Mary is standing by the tomb weeping, and Jesus comes to dry her tears. And Peter, who denied him 3 times, is given the opportunity to confess him 3 times. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you really love me? Do you love me as best you can? 3 times. You see how he's looking after the feeble and looking after the wandering and those who would sense themselves to be astray if he didn't do something about it. And that lovely man, Thomas. Thomas was more realistic than many of the disciples, as we might say, more hard-headed. It was hard to get past Thomas with an easy answer. And if he didn't know something, he tended to say, I don't know, I don't understand. He couldn't be fobbed off. And that came through to the resurrection. He wasn't there when Jesus came. And the disciples said to him, in fact, it should be the disciples kept saying to him, they kept saying to him, we've seen the Lord. They couldn't get over their excitement. And each time he replied, but that won't do for me. I've got not only to see the marks in his hands, not only to touch the marks in his hands, I've got to put my finger into the marks in his hands. We speak of him as doubting Thomas, but that's not really accurate. That's one of those traditions which is misleading. Thomas had a problem, but problems are not doubts. Oh, do learn it. Problems are not doubts. Until we get to heaven, we will be beset by problems to which we cannot give an answer. Problems are not doubts. We can have all the problems in the world and still have a delightful, simple trust in Jesus that is unshakable. Problems are not doubts. And Thomas did not have a doubt, he had a problem. And his problem was that he needed to be persuaded that the Lord was risen from the dead. I think we can only explain Thomas's position by imagining that he was actually at the cross of Jesus. We're not told that he was, But if he was, then his whole situation is better explained. He was there at the cross. He saw the maltreatment of Jesus' body. Suppose he was there when Simon came and, with the help of others, took the body of Jesus from the cross. Then did he not see those gaping wounds? Isaiah, foreseeing the cross 700 years in advance, said, "So marred was he, more than any other individual ever was." Indeed, his appearance ceased to be human. Was Thomas there? Did he see all that? That would explain why he said, "Look, I've got not just to see the wounds or touch the wounds, but probe the wounds. Wounds like that can't heal in 3 days. A person so damaged and wounded, you couldn't expect him to be alive again." But you see, Thomas didn't love his problem. He wanted it solved. Now, there's another lesson. Lesson number one, problems are not doubts. Jesus had a problem. My God, why did you forsake me? But he didn't have a doubt. He said, "My God." Trust was still unimpaired. Thomas had a problem, but not a doubt. He wanted his problem solved. And how do I know that? Because 7 days later, he was still with the other apostles. They were badgering him, and as we would say, bending his ear with this constant reiteration, "We have seen the Lord." And he went on with them because he wanted his problem solved. He didn't love his problem. So many people do. We had a girl in our church in Hampstead, and that was back in the 1960s, a most talented girl, and she undertook the running of our church magazine. And she said to me, "One of the ideas I have for the magazine," she said, "is to interview people. And I want to go," she said, "and interview people who have problems. You know, real people." I felt I had to say to her, "But you know, Shirley, people without problems are real people too." And she looked as though I'd stuck a pin in her. "Oh," she said. And Thomas, he didn't want to find his personal reality in problems. He wanted his problems solved. Therefore, he stayed around. He stayed around with the apostles, possibly hoping that he would see Jesus again. Do you remember the man Jesus spoke to at the pool of Bethesda? He'd been there 38 years. And Jesus said to him that marvelously perceptive question, "Do you want to be better? Or do you love your problem? Do you like being the oldest inhabitant here? Perhaps visitors to Jerusalem come and see you as a sort of place of pilgrimage because you've been here so long. Do you like the notoriety, or do you want to be healed?" First time I ever preached after ordination, in fact, the evening I was ordained, I went off to preach in the place of a vicar who had influenza. I said to the church warden, "How is Mr. Benson?" "Oh, he's getting better." "And how is Mrs. Benson?" And there was a slight pause and a slight and knowing smile. And he said, "Mrs. Benson enjoys bad health." And there are people who enjoy their problems. But Thomas wasn't. He was still there with the apostles. He wanted, if at all possible, that his problem should be solved and that he would see Jesus and probe those wounds for himself. See, the Good Shepherd Jesus stands and calls his sheep by name. Thomas didn't make the mistake of absenting himself from Christian fellowship. He didn't say, when I feel better, I'll come back. I found one of our ladies at Christ Church Westbourne when I had the joy of being vicar there. And I noticed that when we all gathered to the Lord's table, she remained in her seat. And I said, why did you not come? Oh, she said, I felt too depressed to come. Didn't she know that the Good Shepherd gathers the feeble in his arms and feeds each tender lamb? Didn't she know that that's what he's for? And the Holy Communion is called a means of grace because it is a means of grace. And when we're down, it's the very time we should be there. At any rate, that's Thomas for you. Now look at how Jesus dealt with this tender lamb. First of all, he was, as we now say, he was there for him. Isn't that nice? He was there for him. Jesus came and Thomas wasn't there. And the other disciples said to Thomas and kept saying, we've seen the Lord. And Thomas said, except I see the wounds and touch the wounds and probe the wounds, I can't believe. And to all intents and purposes, Jesus wasn't there. It was that funny time when he was coming and going, and they never knew quite when he'd stand in the midst and say, peace be unto you, and I expect they never quite knew when he was going again. It was a funny time. And he wasn't there to all intents and purposes, but he was. He was there for Thomas. He overheard what Thomas was saying. So that when he came again, he knew all about it. He said, Thomas, will this help you? He was there for Thomas all the time. The Victorians used to hang a card on their walls which said, Christ is the head of this house. Very good, full marks. The unseen guest at every meal. Yeah, lovely. The unseen listener to every conversation. So watch it. How threatening we can allow religion to become. He was the unseen listener. But he was the unseen listener in order to know what it was exactly that Thomas wanted and what he thought would help him and what therefore the Good Shepherd could provide for him. He was there because he was there for Thomas. Isn't that good? All the time. Like the psalm said, which Anne read to us, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What sort of claim can we register in heaven that we are always in your mind? That you are mindful of us, that you keep us in mind, that your memory is always exercised on our behalf. And Thomas discovered that was Jesus. He said things when Jesus, as we say, wasn't there, and discovered that Jesus was there and was there listening out for Thomas. And then secondly, when Jesus came, he came with such condescension. I want to say a bit more about condescension in a moment. But this is condescension, isn't it? He said, look, Thomas, will it help you to handle my wounds? Will that really help you? Come on, put your finger in. Put your hand in my side. Will that help you? The Lord God Almighty, the crucified Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, and he comes and puts himself at Thomas's disposal. Will this help you? I'm here for you. Anything to help Thomas to believe. The Bible, as I read to you, and I read faithfully from the Bible we have in church, do not doubt but believe. Very bad translation. Do not be an unbeliever. Be a believer. That's what Jesus wants. All the time, that's what Jesus wanted, that people should simply trust him. There he is, sailing across the lake with his disciples in a boat, and he's bone tired, and he falls asleep. And while he sleeps, a storm comes up and the boat is filling with water and they think they're going to sink and drown in the lake. And they run and wake him up. And when he was roused, he said to the storm and to the wind, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. The two enemies that were threatening their lives, the wind and the sea, even the wind and the sea obey him. And he turned to them and said, have you got no faith? Do you remember that? But surely they had faith. They ran to him to rescue them. Wasn't that faith? Yes, there's a faith that runs to Jesus straight away. That's great. But there's also a faith that simply rests in him, that says, he's in the boat. It can't sink. Thou art my Lord who slept upon the pillow. Thou art my Lord who stilled the stormy sea. Was ever boat a wreck when thou wast in it? Can spirit faint that humbly rests on thee? When he's in the boat, it can't sink. So why go running and fussing? Just rest in faith. Thomas, don't be an unbeliever. Be a believer. Just rest in faith that all is well. And then Jesus told Thomas about the better and more acceptable faith. He said, Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and believe. That's us. The better faith. Faith and better faith. Thomas had faith. He saw and believed. He cried out, my Lord and my God. He came home to roost on Jesus. He came back to the fold. He lay down and put his head on the pillow of simple trust in Jesus. My Lord and my God. And Jesus said, well done, Thomas. Good. Blessed are those who have not seen and believe. Thomas could have been there. He could have had that beatitude spoken about him. They kept saying to him, we've seen the Lord. And he could not accept the simple word. That's real faith. To take the word and rest upon it. That's where we are, dear ones. We have this marvelous, marvelous privilege daily, times in the day, just to open our Bibles and rest on the Word. Jesus loves to be trusted. Let's trust him.